Good morning. Welcome to all of you that are with us here in the sanctuary this morning, and welcome to all of you who join us online as well. We're glad you're with us today. We are in a sermon series called Seven Last Words. It's about the last things that Jesus said while he was on the cross. Those are pretty important words. The things you say at the end when you know you're about done, you tend to not wander off. You tend to say things that really, really matter through all of that. So I want to give us just a quick catch-up, and then we'll jump into today. The first one we talked about, we did on Ash Wednesday, and it was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And the thing I think that was powerful about that was that Jesus spoke those words while they were literally nailing him on the cross. They were not looking for forgiveness. They were not looking to be reconciled. They had no interest in that. And the thing we talked about is that he forgave them, he forgave us before we were even interested in being forgiven. And so I love that idea that even when we're far from God, even when, you know, we're wrestling with God and we're fighting with God and all of that, God has already forgiven us. He's calling us back home in the midst of that. That's how much our God loves us and all of that. And then we talked about this day you will be with me in glory. It's what he said to one of the thieves on the cross that repented and wanted to be with Christ. And so he's kind of talking about death. We talked about the fact that one of the things Jesus did was he spoke truth. The thief wasn't getting out of it. There was going to be no getting out of the cross. He was going to die. But he gave him hope in the midst of that we have as well. And the lesson out of that is, you know, when we lose our loved ones, that's hard. But what that lesson teaches us is that death is love delayed, not denied. You know, that's good news. We put life on pause, but for those of you that have people that are followers of Jesus that have gone on to heaven, the good news is you're going to see them again someday. You know, it's delayed. Life is on pause with them, but it's not denied. And then last week we talked about this is your son, this is your mother, where Jesus looked down to the cross and saw his mother. And as a good firstborn Jewish boy, he knew he had responsibilities. And so he took care of his family responsibilities, even from the cross. And so we're reminded that Jesus was a family man, that family is a spiritual issue. There's much more going on than just having kids and paying bills, that it's a spiritual thing that happens. And so this morning we're going to kind of continue with this, the humanity of Jesus. We saw that in his relationship with his mother. We're going to see that in the next two Sundays as well. And today we are going to look at Christ in his deepest, darkest, most difficult moment. This represents the bottom for him. The next three, say this one and the next three, happen really in quick succession at the end of Jesus' life on the cross. We're kind of halfway. There's three we've done, and we're going to do three more, and we're kind of doing the one in the middle today. And I just want to kind of give you a heads up and warn you a little bit. I'm going to kind of delve into, or Scripture kind of delves into, and I'm going to follow that path, into stuff that may be sensitive for you today. Especially if you've experienced some significant loss in your life or had some hard bumps in life. There have been tears in the last two services. I wouldn't be surprised if there are tears in this service. If for no other reason, I'm probably going to cry. So I just kind of want to warn you, we are going to get into some stuff that will delve into your life. It's going to get a little personal today in some ways, but honestly, we need to address some of this. One of the things that's just a core value for me as a person is I am committed to authenticity, to being real, to asking the hard questions. Even if I don't have the answers, I think you got to ask the questions. And so we're going to kind of jump into some of that. So I want to begin with a question, and I don't want you to answer this. I know normally I ask you to kind of answer questions. I don't want you to raise your hand. I don't want you to do anything. Because this is a question that sometimes we who are followers of Jesus are not real honest about. And I want you to be honest in this moment. And so in your head, answer this question. Have you ever been disappointed with God? Honest, deep down, where no one else can see. Your Sunday school teacher isn't going to wag their finger at you. Have you ever felt like God failed you or let you down? Sometimes people say things like, well, we shouldn't talk like that. You know, we can't do that. Don't, you know, never consider that. Of course, God never has failed me. Never has failed me. But the honest truth is our heart of hearts when you get away from the preacher and the Sunday school teachers. There are things in life that you kind of go, what were you thinking, God? Why did you let that happen to me or to someone you love? And I'll be honest with you, just right off the bat, I have 2 degrees in theology, so if it's okay for me, it's okay for you. God has disappointed me in life on a number of occasions, and I've walked with him a long time. The first one happened very early on. It's one of my earliest memories. You guys have heard, we've laughed about the fact that I'm ADHD, and there are blessings and curses that go with that, but one of the curses that goes with that is academics, especially when you're a little guy and you feel like you got ants in your pants all the time and you're, you know, moving around. Back then, they didn't have a nice clinical name like ADHD. They just simply said he's a hyperactive child, and that was not a compliment in any way, shape, or form, and I couldn't focus on anything. And so struggled in school early on, got my first spanking in kindergarten. Wasn't my last, but I started early. I was the kid that the teacher always knew my name first. Oh, you're Craig, you know. But it all kind of came to a head in the second grade. And at the end of second grade, I remember vividly, like I said, one of my earliest memories when my parents sat me down and they said, listen, son, next year when you go back to school, your friends are going to go on to the third grade, but you're going to stay in the second grade. You're going to need to do that one again. And so I had my first crisis with God. What did I do? How come, why are you doing this to me, God? And you go through all of that, and that would have consequences for the rest of my life. My parents had started me a year late because I was not terribly mature, so I was already a year older than all the kids in my class, and then you repeat a grade, and I was literally within just a few weeks of turning 20 when I graduated from high school. And all of my life through high school, I tried to hide how old I was. I wouldn't tell, you know, I said, you know, because I was obviously older, and that always led to, I've been flunking grades, huh? How many times you? They channeled me off into special education, you know, all the stuff that goes with that. Remember, this is the 60s before it was not okay to make fun of kids. It's hard. It's hard. And for a long time, I asked the Lord, why did you let that happen to me? I don't see a redemptive purpose in that. I was just a little guy. What was going on? Of course, that wasn't the last time. Another time happened when I was in seminary. I had followed God off to school and was studying for the ministry and looking forward to what God had for us. It was hard. It was a struggle because, you know, you're doing graduate school and there's not enough money and all of that. But Jody had been a school teacher you know, the plan was that she would teach school, which made an okay living, and I would go to school and do some on the side. But her health had been struggling, and it was while we were in seminary that we got the diagnosis of fibromyalgia. And that changed a lot of things. We would have liked to have had another child, but the doctor said, no. We would have liked to have been a family, a pastoral family that had people in our home all the time. We love to host people. And it's in both of our bloodlines. Jody grew up on a farm where they had a giant family, everybody's invited meal every Sunday. The house I grew up in, our church, it was known as the Laughlin Lodge because we had people over so much. But with fibromyalgia, that changed things. And she couldn't be involved as much as she wanted. And sometimes she can't be at church when she'd like to be at church. And it changed the dynamic in our marriage. It changed the, God, why did you do this? We're serving you. This isn't what was on the game plan. This isn't the way I wanted it to go. I had another one a few years back. Some of you kind of journeyed with me. My sister, my only sister, there's only two of us, developed breast cancer and finally passed away, leaving kids at home. My mom and dad are gone. My sister's gone. My family's gone. I had always had this dream about my sister because we never lived close together. After we got out of high school and college, she was at home and I was in Nampa, and then she was in California. We were in Kansas City, you know, then finally we moved here, but she was still in California. And I always had this dream that when we finally got all the kids out of the house, we could go on vacations together, we could reconnect. It wasn't that there was a bracelet that was broken, it just wasn't close. We just didn't see each other, and all of that went away. God, why did you do this? Why? She's followed you. She doesn't deserve this. This isn't right. Have you ever been disappointed by God? I'm guessing that if I had you in my office and you were being really, really honest, almost all of you who have walked with God very long would say, yeah, there was this time. I still don't understand why God did that or how he did that. And So this morning we are looking at Jesus in that moment, in his darkest, deepest moment of his life. And so I want to start, he's been through the triumphal entry and Hosanna, blessed you, comes in the name of the Lord, and all the way through to the trial, when crucify him, the same hands that waved palm branches to bless him as Messiah, the same ones that had fists to crucify him, through the trial, on the cross. And for the first 3 hours, those sayings we've been doing probably happened in those first 3 hours from 9 to 12. And then at 12 o'clock, some kind of strange stuff begins to happen. So if you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 27, I'm going to start with verse 45, and it says this. From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over the land. Now that's kind of weird, you know? Darkness doesn't just, you know, I mean, the sun doesn't just go away. Well, kind of out here with the clouds, but that's not what was going on. It just, all of a sudden, it became dark. And there's kind of this foreboding sort of moment in this where the world is headed towards the darkest, deepest, most evil moment in the history of the world when finally we put the Son of God to death. And so there's this strange thing where from 12 to 3, it's dark out, and you see them all kind of looking around, wondering what this is, and their world was very spiritualized, so they probably took it as a very bad omen, something's going to happen in all of this. I think of this as kind of the biblical equivalent, you know, of the scary movie when the music changes, you know, something bad's going to happen, you know, like, dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun. I have to remember Jaws, you know. That's kind of what's happened here. From 12 to 3, it went dark. Dun, 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 dun. And then we get these words from Jesus that are, again, kind of strange. About 3 in the afternoon, so it's been dark for 3 hours, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you abandoned me? Some of you, translations forsake me, it's the same thing. Well, why have you abandoned me? And for Jesus, this is his darkest hour. These are the final moments of his life. The full weight of sin is on him. All of the hours of lifting and pulling and trying to get up so he could breathe with every breath. All of the blood loss, all of the stuff that's going on. In his very darkest hour, the Father turns tail and walks away. There is no way to understand that other than betrayal from Jesus' perspective. He's followed Jesus, he's followed the Father through everything. He's obeyed, he's done everything, he's walked. If there's anybody that deserves the presence of the Father in that moment, it's Jesus. And this crazy thing happens. I can't feel you anymore. Why have you abandoned me? It must have been incredible for him to experience that. If anyone could say, I need you now. It was Jesus. And it wasn't what he was expecting. He was surprised by this. In fact, I would offer to you that he was more than surprised. I would tell you that Jesus was disappointed with the Father in this moment. I need you and you walk away from me? I mean, that's the humanness of it. Oh, we often talk about Jesus was fully God and fully man, right? Not half God and half man. Fully God, fully man. Can't explain that. It's a mystery. Only God can do that. But I've told you before, I think, you know, when you're young, you tend to think, well, being fully God, it must not have been as bad for him as it is for us. But when you really look at it, being fully human and being fully God was actually harder for him. He was not expecting to be surprised. And he was surprised in the very worst possible way. And for the very first time in his life, he's cut off from the Father. He's alone. He's lived in this relationship where he was present with the Father in the Trinity, and then he was here on earth, but he was connected to the Father and all of that. And for the first time, where are you? And I think if we're honest, a lot of us have experienced that. It seems like in that deepest, darkest moment, it seems at that moment when you don't understand why God is letting this happen to you, why are you doing this? At that moment, it feels like your prayers aren't getting through either. My dad used to say, it's like there was this giant metal thing in heaven and all my prayers would hit it and bounce off. That's a pretty apt description for Jesus in this moment. Where did you go in all of this? God's not picking up the phone. He's not returning your text right when I really need you. Have you ever been there? You ever been in that place where you're disappointed with God?
and where God seemed far away. I have. And I'm a preacher. I've done what you wanted, Lord. I've followed you. I've given up. I've done, and yet you let this happen to me. And then when you let this happen to me, which I don't understand, you seem to walk out on me right when I really need you most. So hard for Christ in that moment. I mean, you think about this, how at this moment being God in the flesh as well as human is a curse. Because, remember he said, I could call 12 legions of angels to come. And so there he hangs, and God has abandoned him. And honestly, if it were me, deals off. That's it. Sick him. Yeah, like you wouldn't have done the same thing, you know. The reality is, but he stayed there for us. Not because he had to, but because he loved us. But it speaks to a unique reality. We never have to go as far as he went because we would never have the power in that situation. But he resisted the temptation to use the power. Christ was tempted way more than any of us were because he had the ability to be tempted far beyond us. But here's what I want you to get out of this. If you walk with God long enough, you will be disappointed. Yeah, praise God. Doesn't that sound exciting, you know? If you walk with God long enough, you will be something bad will come into your life. Something will happen and you'll be mad at God. He didn't protect you when he should have protected you. Or something good won't happen. You were counting on that raise. You were counting on that promotion. You were counting on that job to come through. And you didn't, Lord, and now everything's fallen apart. Or God will be silent when you most need to hear from him. Or God will say no when you really need him to say yes. And that's hard for us when we don't understand God and what he's doing doesn't make sense to us and it's difficult for us. And it brings us to a really uncomfortable question this morning that we need to ask. And I know for some of you, even asking this question is going to feel a little bit uncomfortable, but the world around us asks it all the time. And really, for our own spiritual growth, we need to ask this question. And by the way, my job, you're here not because I'm a nice guy. You're here because I'm supposed to help you grow spiritually. Oh, good. I got 4 or 5 of you on my side. So let me ask this brutally honest question that this passage raises. Is God unfair? Yeah, that's awkward. Is God unfair? I mean, I look around at the stuff in my life. I look what happened to me as a kid. I look what happened to my sister. I look at what's happened to my wife. I look at the other things and people that I've loved. And from where I sit, it looks unfair to me. One of the hard things about this church has been that for whatever reason in the time I've been here, we've had a number of younger people pass away. Young men with families and responsibilities, great men of God that took care of their families and did the right thing. And every time I've gotten to one of those funerals, I can't help it, but every time I think, God, I know some drug dealers in Kansas City. If you needed to knock somebody off, they would have been a much better pick than this. Because honestly, from where I stand, it looks unfair. It looks unfair to me. It's hard. We live in a world where bad things happen. Where young people get sick, where children die, where bad people prosper and righteous people suffer. I mean, am I the only one that sees this out there? This is the world we live in. I don't understand why he allows that. And now I'm going to really make you uncomfortable because when I'm really honest with myself and I apply my training in thinking and logic, half my degrees in philosophy, I have to arrive at the conclusion based on the evidence around me that God is unfair. Man, that makes me uncomfortable. But that is my honest conclusion. But there's this one little kind of, you know, when you see an asterisk and you got to go look down to see what it thinks, it's kind of like, but just 1 minute, please. And this is what I think about when I arrive at that conclusion. It's the one thing that kind of gives me pause. And this comes out of kind of in some ways my own life and our theological perspective about God. But I tell people all the time that despite all the school I've been to, when I became a parent, I learned more about God than all of that stuff put together. And one of the things that we teach in our tradition, in the Wesleyan tradition, is that we emphasize the love of God, and we say that the primary way you are to understand God is as parent. Other traditions make him judge or emperor or any number of things, but in our tradition, that the primary we understand that how we relate to God is the parent, and we are the children. And then I think of this. Children can't always understand their parents' choices. Yeah. Yeah. How many of you, have experienced the unfairness of in growing up? When I was growing up, my parents were so unfair. I was the firstborn child. I was 2.5 years older than my sister. And everything I got, every privilege, I had to work for it. Dad would lay it out. I had to do this and this and this. And I had to demonstrate responsibility here, demonstrate responsibility here, earn a little money here. And then I would finally get the privilege. I was like, yes! And my sister, who was 2.5 years younger, would get the same thing 3 months later. That is so unfair. Come on, some of you firstborn children should be saying amen right about here. You know, okay, let me hear you there. Make sure you're with me in all of that. How many of you were growing up thought your parents were unfair? Yep. How many, when you had kids, your kids thought you were unfair? Yep. It's just the way it works for us. Children cannot understand the choices their parents make. They're not old enough. They don't have the cognitive ability. They don't have the experience. They don't, all of those sorts of things, you know? And it's just kind of wired into the system. And I've been doing this long enough to watch the process. But there's this really unique thing that happens in child development. One of my favorite classes in seminary was faith development and the life cycle. It was all about how as we faith changes, blah, blah, blah. One of the things they talked about there is there's this thing happened. You guys have teenagers who recognize this. Somewhere around the time a child turns 12 or 13, you just start getting dumber and dumber and dumber and dumber and dumber. So you're right there next to a box of rocks, man. That's it. You're dumb. And you know, it's like it's everything you need to do, not throw them out, you know. And you know, you think, oh, is this ever going to end? And then God in his mercy comes along and eventually they find a spouse and they get married. And then they have a kid. You start getting smarter and smarter and smarter. And then they have two kids and you start getting, you know, after they have two kids and they've lived a life a little bit, you're like a genius now. Mom, what do you think about? You know, how do we do this? All of us, why? Because children can't understand their parents' choices until you have kids. And then all of a sudden you have a whole new perspective on everything. You see, parents have a perspective that children do not. Parents understand dangers that children don't see. Parents understand consequences that the children can't comprehend. Parents understand things about the world that the kids don't get. And so it's just built into the system that children always think their parents are unfair. It's the way it works. So what if my Heavenly Father has a perspective on my experiences in life that I don't have? What if he sees things I don't see? What if he makes decisions that I think are unfair that are based on dangers he understands that I do not? What if he can see over the horizon of the future and see things that are going to come my way that I can't see and he's trying to guide me now to get me lined up? God isn't fair, but God is my parent. He's working in my life in ways I don't understand. I'm like a child. I live in the moment. I think that God should explain it to me now. Have you ever tried to explain things to little kids? It's hard. They don't get it. They don't understand. And when my daughter was little, my daughter is kind of a strong-willed child. She gets that from her mom. Oh, shouldn't lie in the pulpit? Okay, she gets that from me. And when she was little, we were at a place where she wanted to play in the street. And all the other kids played in the street, but it was a busy street, and we wouldn't let her play in the street. And I tried to explain it to her. She's strong-willed. She went back out in the street again. I'm not willing to let her get hit, so I spanked her. We didn't spank very often, but there are times. And I spanked her, and then, you know, you're so unfair, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And I realized in that moment I could never explain to her, to a five-year-old, why you can't play in the street. And so I just held her. I said, I know, I'm unfair. I'm sorry, but you can't play in the street. Sometimes I think God treats us like that. Sometimes we can't understand and we want an explanation in what God is saying. I just need you to trust me. Just wait in this moment. And so this passage teaches us trust God even when it seems unfair. Trust him. Jesus trusted the Father even when he could have gotten off of the cross. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he trusted God even when he couldn't feel him, even when he was disconnected, even when he was surprised, even when it wasn't fair. You see, trusting is following God when you don't understand. That's when it's really tested. It's just so important. And so if Jesus can be disappointed with the Father, so can you. And Jesus was disappointed. Sometimes I hear people say, don't be angry with God. Are you kidding me? Life isn't fair. And like a little child, you can't explain them to him. And so the Lord's saying, yep, I know you're going to be angry. I know this is going to disappoint you, but you just got to trust me. And I mean, it's not like you can really hide the fact that you're angry from God anyway, right? I'm always amazed when people try and hide things from God. It's like, really? You want to play hide and seek with God? It's okay. God just wants to hold you. In fact, I think that's why he told us to weep with those that weep. Because sometimes we don't understand. Sometimes we just gotta. So would you just let yourself off the hook in those moments to experience what God has for you? God has so much more. Because the reality is we live in a fallen world and bad things are going to happen. The reality is we live in a fallen world and bad things are going to happen. Yes. So let's talk quickly about dealing with disappointment with God. Number one, God has a plan even when you don't understand. God is at work in ways you can't understand, you can't see. It's complex the way God works. One of the great things about being a pastor is I often see where God has worked in people's lives for years and years and years. They come into my office, you're not going to believe what God did. And I want to say, yeah, I probably am, but go ahead, you know. And then we'll talk about bad things that happened to them in people's lives, and God weaved it together over decades and brought them to a point where God did an amazing sort of thing. And they're going, have you ever heard of that before? And I'm like, yeah, kind of all the time. That's just kind of the way God works. God has a plan even when you don't understand. He's working in the long haul in all of this. He is at work even when you think he has abandoned you. God has a plan even when we don't understand. Number two, God is present in even when we can't feel him. He really is. I think God is always with us. He said that he would be with us all of the time. Even when we don't understand it, he is there and we can't see him. This is what I call the turn out the lights principle with God. I won't make you confess, but if you want to, real brave, how many of you are afraid of the dark when you're a little kid? Yeah. We had one that was kind of afraid of the dark. And so you'd kind of do this thing, you put him to bed, you know, get him down, all of that. As you're going out, you flip the light switch off. No, don't do that, you know, stop, you know. So you turn the light back on and they see you there and they think that's okay. You go, okay, there's nothing in here that can hurt you, okay? It's all okay. So you flip the light. No, no, no. And you turn the light switch back on and you're still standing there, right? Because you see, when you turn the lights out, it doesn't change what's in the room. It just changes what you can see in the room. And when you can't see God, it doesn't mean he's not in the room with you. He's still there. You just can't see him. The problem is on our part, not on God's part. So God is present even when you can't feel him, when you don't feel connected to God. He is there. And then God always brings good out of bad. I'm not telling you that the thing that happened to you was good. I hear preachers say that, and it's like, that is a twisting of that scripture, and it's bad theology, because really bad stuff happens to us. But God always brings good out of that. My ADHD and all of that pain has made me sensitive to people in a way I would never be sensitive had that not happened. Jody has a whole ministry ministering to people that have pain in their life from the fibromyalgia and the MS and all of that kind of stuff. God has opened the door and made me sensitive to people who lose loved ones and what it is to be alone and all. God always brings good out of bad. It's just God's thing and the way he works in so many ways. And then sometimes God asks you to go through it, not around it. I hate it when God asks me this. But he asked Jesus, you remember the garden? Father, if there's any other way, basically, he said, if there's a plan B, can we explore that? And the Father said, go through. When there are no exit ramps, it means God wants you to keep moving forward in life. I love Psalm 23. It's one of the most popular verses. I love this particular passage. It says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." The sheep would like to not go through the valley of the shadow of death. If there's a plan B, can we explore that? But when you are there, God is present with you. The rod and the staff are what the shepherd used to guide the sheep. Sometimes they'd pull them, you know. Sometimes they'd bonk them on the head. I hate it when God bonks me on the head. It says, move this direction. But his rod and his staff bring comfort to me. And then after crucifixion comes resurrection. Death and pain and sorrow does not get the final word. God gets the final word, and his word is resurrection. It's life. I've read the end of the book. God wins. Because he wins, we win in all of that. But you know what we're like? We're like, can we just skip to resurrection and not do the crucifixion part? But you know what the one thing you have to have a resurrection? A death. You have to have a death in order for resurrection to happen. In fact, there's a really cool thing going on here. Jews in the first century, when they wanted to kind of cite a whole psalm, they would recite the first line of it, and then that implied the whole rest of the psalm. And everybody knew it so well enough, they would know the rest of it. And this is, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's from Psalm 22. It's the first line. And it's a psalm of pain and sorrow. And then it turns, and at the end, they're rejoicing and praising God because God wins. And so in this moment when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He felt abandoned by God, but he also knew in his heart of hearts that in the end, God would win. So let me conclude with this, and if our musicians would come. Sometimes trusting God looks like holding on. So sometimes you just got to hold on. My God, where have you been? When you turned out the lights, I can't see you. I can't feel you. I'm not connected to you. It's so difficult in all of this. Lord, give me strength. And yet scripture says, in weakness is my strength made known. Do you know that sometimes when you're trying to hold on, you just need to let God hold on to you? You need to be weak so that he can be strong in you. You need to let him have control. Let God hold on to you. Because as strong as you are and as hard as you hold on, you cannot hold on as hard as God can. To you. Our musicians would come. We're going to sing here in just a minute. We're going to worship the Lord in giving together. We're going to sing a great song about God holding on to you. And this morning, I know that for a lot of you, there's something in your life where you've been disappointed with God. But I also know in our congregation, there are some of you, you are living it right now. And you're mad at God. Welcome to the club. You're disappointed with what he did and you don't understand and it is unfair from everything you can see about it. But I am here to tell you, your Heavenly Father sees things you don't see. He understands things you don't understand. And sometimes even if he explained it to you, you would not understand what he's talking about. But he invites you to just trust him. Just let go. Let God have it. Let him hug you and love you. Trust God. Hold on. Let me pray for you. Father God, Lord, I confess in these moments, it's hard for us, Lord. And I look around, Lord, and based on my logic and my training, it doesn't look like you're fair. But Lord, I've walked with you long enough to know that you're a parent that loves me. So Father, I confess I trust you with the stuff that's been hard. And Father, if you don't answer and I can't figure it out till I get to heaven, then that's okay too. Because I trust you. And I pray especially, Father, this morning for that one that's come. And this sermon was way too personal for them. And they're really struggling. Would you allow them to just let go and let you hold on to them, Father? We love you. We thank you, Lord, that you were honest enough in that moment to say, my God, why have you abandoned me? Because we live there too sometimes. Thank you, Father, that at the end of crucifixion is resurrection. Amen. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.